This is our sixth lesson, our last lesson in this series, More Than Enough, How Jesus Meets Our Deepest Needs. And as I've reminded you the past 5 weeks, and now for the sixth time this week, everything that we need in our life is found in Jesus Christ. And he promises us that he will supply all our needs. Again, and he doesn't just give us the minimal requirements. He always gives us exactly what we need and then pour some in on top of that as well. The lessons that we've had have revolved around the seven I am statements that Jesus made that are recorded in the book of John. And again, two of them apply to one of the lessons. And so this is our sixth lesson and our seventh I am statement. And all of these statements help us learn something about Christ, maybe not learn, but remind us something about Christ that shows us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is able, and I'll underline, put in quote the word able, he is able to meet every need, the deepest needs in our life, as the lessons talk about. And so we've talked about our need for commitment. In the first I am statement, we looked at I am the bread of life. Jesus is the source of true contentment. You only find true contentment in him. We talked, second of all, about our need for direction. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he is the source of the direction that we need in our life. The third week, we talked about our need for protection. And we talked about Jesus when he said, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And he is the ultimate protection that we need in our life. Fourth week, Easter Sunday, we talked about our need for hope. And we looked at the statement that Jesus made, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he is the resurrection, who not only gives us life now, abundant life now, but life forever. Last week, we talked about our need for peace. And we looked at the statement that Jesus made, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father. And we can live in peace because of him. And then this week, as Adam mentioned, we're going to talk about our need for purpose. Our need for purpose. God did create every single one of us with a purpose, a God-given purpose. And apart from him, we can't fulfill that purpose. People that don't know God, people that don't know Christ, try to find that purpose in the things of the world. And perhaps they can be satisfied and find that purpose for a while, but the things of the world never last. And I don't believe a person will ever be content, a person will ever be happy until they find the purpose that God has made them for and then get busy fulfilling that purpose. And so we're going to look at the statement this morning, I am the vine that Jesus made. And he is the vine that empowers us to live productive lives for God, the kind of lives that God wants us to live. Now, I don't need to tell you. You all know this from your own experience. Life is full of activities. Most of us have more to do than we have time to do. I thought when I retired after working that I'd have plenty of time to get everything done that I had to do on my list. And when I retired, I learned what most people learned. I don't know how I had time to work because I became so busy after I retired. I just don't know how I had time to, you know, have a job. And so our life is full of activities. Those activities revolve around home. They revolve around work if you're still working. They revolve around the community. They revolve around perhaps sports. I mean, all of us. Our lives are just chock full of things. In fact, some people brag about how busy they are. And it seems like just being busy gives them a sense of a purpose. It sort of covers up the fact that they really don't have any purpose in their life, and so they stay busy. And the question that all of us need to ask is, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the purpose that it serves? Just to be busy, it may keep you out of trouble if you stay busy, but if it doesn't have a purpose behind it, you need to ask yourself, why am I spending the precious time in my life doing that? And is there something else that God would rather have me be doing that fits in more with the purpose for which he created me for? And so it's only when we have a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can figure out the purpose that he made us for, work that purpose, again, so that we can bring glory to God. That's the reason that every Christian should do what they do to bring glory to their Heavenly Father. And we can only do that as we work inside the will, the purpose that he has for our life. So we're in John chapter 15 this morning, the first eight verses. We were in John chapter 14 last week. All these chapters, again, record the events, the last week of Jesus' life, record his, in the last part of John, records his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, some things that happened after the resurrection. But in John chapter 15, remember last week, Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room. They had had the Passover supper. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Yes, Clyde, washed with an R. Brother Clyde discovered my unique way of saying wash last week. But Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. They had had the Passover supper. Probably in verse 15, they had left the upper room. And they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the next stop that Jesus was going to make. He was going to spend time in prayer there. He was going to be arrested there. And as they walked from that upper room in Jerusalem out to the Mount of Olives, out to the Garden of Gethsemane, in all probability, they passed some grapevines. They passed some vines that they could see along the road, along the path that they traveled. Some of the branches on those vines were alive, and they probably bore clusters of grapes. But there were probably on those branches, or on those vines, some dead branches, some branches that had no fruit on them. And as Jesus always did, whenever he taught lessons to his disciples, he always used something that was familiar to them. And as they passed these vines, and as he started talking about that he is the vine, the disciples could look and they could see firsthand vines. They could see branches on those vines. They could see live branches. They could see dead branches. They could see productive branches. They could see non-productive branches. And so when Jesus started in chapter 15, verse 1, and said, "I am the true vine," they could look to their sides. They could look as they were passing and see a real illustration of what he was going to talk about. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The image or the picture of vines and branches and vineyards is used several places in the Old Testament. There was an abundance of vineyards in this part of the world, and both Isaiah and Jeremiah employed the image or the picture of vineyards to make truth about God and his relationship to Israel. In fact, the temple in Jerusalem, in certain places, had images of vines with grape clusters on them. Some of the old coins back in that day had grapevines that represented Jerusalem on them. In fact, the vineyard or the vine actually became a symbol for Israel. And usually in the Old Testament, not in every case, but in most cases, when one of the prophets used the vineyard to relate a truth, it usually involved judgment. Probably one of the most well-known examples of that is in Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah compared Israel to a vineyard. And Isaiah told the story of a vineyard that was well cared for. A wall was built around it, a tower was built, everything that somebody that kept the vineyard should do for the vineyard was done for that vineyard. But Isaiah goes on to say, even after all that care, the vineyard only produced wild grapes, grapes that could not be used for the purpose that people planted vineyards for. And so the vineyard was destroyed. The tower was torn down. The walls were torn down. And again, Isaiah used that picture, used that image of a vineyard to warn Israel. He said, you know, God has treated you very well. You're his people. He's put a wall of protection around you. He's given you things that he hasn't given other people. And he has some expectations of you as to how you ought to live to be his people. And you're not living that way. And so God's going to send punishment. God's going to send destruction to get your attention. God's going to hold you accountable, just like the one that is in charge of the vineyard expects vines that produces fruit. And so, again, most of the time in the Old Testament, the picture of a vineyard was used to convey a message of judgment. So Jesus made the statement there in verse 1, I am. Again, this is the same I am that we've talked about in the previous six statements that he made. It's an emphatic use of that phrase. It means I am and I alone. I am and I alone am the true vine. Now, that word true, I like the way the author defines it in the lesson. Something is true if it has the name of being something, if it looks like a particular thing, and if it has the nature that fully corresponds to it. You know, there are things that bear a certain name, and they may even look like something, but they don't have the nature of that thing, and so they're not the real thing. Somebody gave my daughter some little candies, chocolate candies, and we'd never seen them before. It was a brand name, a name of candies we'd never heard about before. Well, we both like chocolate, and so we were excited when somebody gave us this chocolate. And so, you know, we opened it up. It looked like chocolate. It smelled like chocolate. But when you took a bite of it, it did not taste like chocolate. And so we ended up throwing them all out because it really wasn't real chocolate. Jesus said, I want you to know I'm the real thing. I'm the genuine thing. I am a vine like the vine dresser. I'm a kind of vine like the vine dresser expects a vine to be. A vine that produces fruit. A vine that is pleasing to the vine dresser. Now, Jesus is making that statement in the context of what was going on in the world at that time, what was about to happen in his life. The nation of Israel and the religious leaders of the nation claimed to be faithful people of God. But they refused, even after all the things that he had shown them, after all the things that he had taught and preached about himself, after all the miracles that he performed, they refused to accept Jesus as the Son of God. And so it proved that they really weren't faithful to God. And they were going to be cut off, as Jesus was going to talk about in these verses. But as God's son, he is the faithful and true vine. He stood in right relationship to the Father. His only desire was to do the Father's will. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And he said, and his will, and Jesus tells us, in fact, I'm going to be preaching about it this morning, his will was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Through his son, God was going to complete the redemption of his people, not just the Jews, but all people that he started telling folks about back in the Garden of Eden when he said that an offspring of Eve would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would crush that offspring's heel. Through Christ, he was going to fulfill his redemption, his plan of redemption that was devised before the foundation of the world. And so Israel was God's chosen people. Now Israel was going to be replaced by Jesus and his disciples. as God's chosen people. It's not a rejection of Judaism, but it's a fulfillment of the promise of Judaism in the Messiah. And so the people of God were no longer going to be a nation. They were going to be a people that identified and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. And we're included in that. You and I as Christians are the people of God. I mean, Israel still has a special place in the eyes of God. I mean, it still has a special place in his plan. Even going forward, it's going to have a special place in his plan. But you and I, because we've trusted Jesus Christ, are just as much a part of the people of God as the pureborn Jew is, because we've trusted Christ. So he says, I am the true vine. I'm the real thing. These other people that profess to be, they're not really the true vine because they've rejected me. They're not. What they've done is not pleased the Father. They're not producing fruit. But I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the gardener. He's the vine, the vineyard keeper. He's the vine dresser. And what Jesus was saying, I have put myself in subjection to the Father. He is still the sovereign one. I still depend on him and are subordinate to him. He said, I've come not to do my will, but the will of the Father. And again, Jesus was painting the picture for us. Just like the vine is under the authority of the vine dresser, so Jesus, as the true vine, he's under the authority of the husbandman of God the Father. Then he says in verse 2, and again, verse 2 is sort of a summary of how the vine dresser or the husbandman takes care or tends the vines. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And so, if there's a branch on the vine that bears no fruit, that's dead, it's broken off and taken away from the vine. Because if that dead branch remains, that's where disease can attack the vine. It attacks through the dead branches. And so the vine dresser breaks it off and separates it from the vine so that disease and other things that can come through that dead branch doesn't affect the living, doesn't affect the productive. And then Jesus goes on and says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it. An untrimmed vine with long shoots eventually loses the ability to produce fruit. Instead of spending its energy, instead of that branch spending its energy to produce fruit, it spends its energy producing shoots. And so the vine dresser comes and trims it. Purges it, so to speak, so that it can use its strength to produce more fruit. And again, this image of the vine and the vine dresser that Jesus is painting here for his disciples presents the truth of what God does to people that claim they have a connection or relationship with him. Those that profess to have a relationship with Christ, whose life bears no fruit, who are not obedient to the word of God, who are dead, even though they profess to have a relationship, Jesus said, you know, he said about those people, hey, you profess to know me, but I don't know you. And what Jesus is saying, those are the people I'm going to break off from the vine. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. Jesus is not saying that Christians can lose their salvation. He's saying there are some people that profess to be Christians that have never really trusted Christ. They claim to have a connection to me. They claim to have a relationship with me, but they truly don't because their life doesn't produce fruit. And we're going to talk about what fruit means in a second. But their life doesn't produce fruit. They're not obedient to the word of God, and I'm going to break them off from the I'm going to take them away from the vine Because I don't want them polluting the vine. I don't want something wicked. I don't want something sick. I don't want disease coming up through those fake branches, so to speak, and attacking the living branches. And then he says, those that are bringing forth fruit, those that have a true relationship with me, those that are connected to the vine, I'm going to prune. I'm going to purge. Some people get saved and they think their life is going to be a bed of roses, that they're never going to have another problem. Well, all they need to do is look at this verse and they can understand why they're going to have problems. God sends difficulties and problems into our life as a way of pruning, as a way of helping us remember that we need to be dependent on Him, helping us get out of our life those things that may stand in the way of us being productive for God, of us bearing fruit. He sends things into our life that helps get those things out so that we can bear more fruit. Now, at the end of the lesson, and I'll just skip ahead to make the point here, then I'll make it again at the end. The way that we as Christians glorify God is to bear fruit. And so, the more fruit that we bear, the more that we bring honor and glory to our God. And rather than be stubborn, rather than dislike the things that God allows come into our life to prune, we ought to be thankful for it. In fact, one of the suggestions that the author gives us at the end of the lesson is to write down and write a thank you letter to God for the pruning that He sent in your life lately. For the things that have come into your life that have taken some things out or reminded you how you need to depend on God, write Him a thank you note for those hard things, for those difficult things, because they are making you more productive for God and they are letting you bring more honor and glory to Him. Now, that goes against our old nature. Most of us don't want to thank God for the hard times that come. You know, we're very thankful for the good times that come, but when the hard time come, we want to ask the question, why me? Why'd you allow this come into my life? But Jesus is reminding us here, hey, I brought Him into your life so I can prune some things out of your life, so I can purge some things out of your life, so that you can be more productive for me, that you can bear more fruit. In verse 3, he says, now he's moving from a general statement about what he does to all his followers, all his disciples. He's talking to now the 11 men that are walking with him from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, now ye are clean. In other words, it's already happened to you. To a degree, and that word now means it's already something has occurred in the past. That word clean has the same root word as purged or pruned. And he says, you are already clean, and that has occurred through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus had already spoken to the disciples. He had spoken words that condemned sin. He had spoken words to get them to trust Him, to look forward to what He was going to do on Calvary. He had already purged some things out of His life. Some of them were going to have to go through some more purging. Peter was going to have to be sifted a little bit more. Thomas was going to have to be sifted a little bit more. In fact, they all were going to have to be purged a little bit more as they went through the separation from Christ, as they watched Him die, laid in the tomb, really not understanding what was going to happen after 3 days and three nights. But again, Jesus was purging them, helping them get doubt and disbelief out of their lives so that they could be more productive. And this was a group of men that turned the world upside down for Him. And so the fact that they had responded to the words of Christ means that some of this purging had already gone on in their life, and God was already using them to bring forth more fruit. All right, we got to hurry. Let's look at verse 4 through 7. Jesus continues, and He said this, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That word abide, Jesus uses a lot in these verses. It means to stay. It means to remain where you are. It talks about an ongoing fellowship with Christ. Abide in me. Stay in me, and I in you. You might ask the question, well, preacher, after I'm saved, if I've truly trusted Christ, what do I do to abide in him? I thought my salvation was secure. It is secure. But even a Christian can get outside the will of Christ. We abide in him as we stay in his word. We abide in him as we fellowship with God's people. We abide in him as we speak to him, go to him in prayer. We abide in him as we are obedient to the word. He abides in us. He's never going to leave us. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. But we need to do the things that he's prescribed for us to do to abide in him. And the reason, he says, I want you to abide in me. I'm going to abide in you. I want you to abide in me. So, is because on its own, the branch cannot bear fruit. Now, just think about it. Just think of a grapevine. If a branch is broken off the vine, there's very little chance that that branch is going to bear fruit. In fact, I only know of one time that has happened in all of history, and it was a miracle of God when Aaron's rod, which was broken off from the trunk of the tree, broken off from the vine, budded and bore nuts as it was laid overnight. I don't know of any other instance in the Bible where a dead branch blossomed and brought forth fruit. And Jesus was saying, apart from your connection to the vine, or apart from the branch's connection to the vine, it cannot bear fruit. And the same is true of you. Except you abide in me, you will not be able to bear fruit. You can't do it. Except you stay in me, you cannot do what's pleasing to the Father. Now, let's just stop for a minute. What's the fruit that Jesus is talking about? A lot of people think that bearing fruit for God is leading another person to Christ. And that certainly is. We are to do that. We are to witness. We are to share our faith. We are to share what we've done, how we admitted that we were a sinner, understood there was nothing that we could do to pay for our sin, and trusted Christ and what he did on Calvary to pay for our sin. Sharing that with others, that is one way to bear fruit. But there's other ways to bear fruit. We bear fruit when we live in a godly manner. We bear fruit when we live our lives as to how this book tells us to live our lives. We bear fruit when we serve others. We serve others through Christ. We have the spirit of servanthood that Jesus had. And we, in that spirit of servanthood, we serve other people. That's a fruit of that Jesus wants us to bear. Growing to be more like Christ, to have more of his nature, to think the same way that he thought, to deal with people, to love people the same way that he loved people. And so that would be included in the fruit that Jesus is talking about. And there's scriptures that back up every one of those things as a fruit that Jesus included in this discussion. So he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And again, I and I alone am the vine. Ye and ye alone are the branches. The two of us have to stay together. That's the only way that you're going to be productive. I mean, the branch doesn't bear fruit. I mean, the vine doesn't bear fruit. And the branch can't bear fruit without being connected to the vine. And so Jesus said, you need to abide in me. I will abide in you. And then he said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. much fruit. And then he says, without him, without being connected to the vine, you can't do anything. You absolutely cannot do anything. Did you ever notice when you're out of sorts with God, how everything in your life seems to go wrong? Huh? When you're out of sorts with God, when you're not abiding in him, how it just seems everything, there's not one every area of your life that works. Now, I'm not saying that we abide in Christ, again, everything is going to be roses and we're going to live on the mountaintop all the time. Because God does send pruning, and he does purge. But outside, I've never known a happy Christian outside the will of God. You see, outside the will of God, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice in our heart and in our soul that keeps coming after us and saying, you know you ought not to be here. You know you ought not to be doing these things. And a true Christian has that, and some people call it conscious. I think it's more than conscious. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting us that we're not in the place that God wants us to be. And so Jesus said, hey, without me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything unless you stay in the vine, abide in the vine. Now, in verse 6, he goes back and he talks about those folks that claim to have a relationship that really don't. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. That word withered means dead and dried. And he said, men, once they're broken off from the vine, they are cast aside. Men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now again, some people read verse 6 and say, okay, there it is. They're a Christian. Here's an example of a Christian that can lose their salvation. They can be severed from Christ. They can be destroyed. They'll burn in hell. But taking that verse to mean that, it just conflicts with so many scriptures in the Bible that says that we have everlasting life, eternal life, that comes from the grace of God, appropriated through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. This verse, again, is talking about people who claim to have a relationship with Christ, but have never really trusted him. Jesus said about them, you claim to know me, but I never knew you. Depart from me. And the point is, you can't ever lose what you never had in the first place. These people never had salvation in the first place because they never truly trusted Christ. And so they will be cast away. They will be gathered up. They will burn in hell. I mean, there was an example of this in the group of men that Jesus chose to be apostles. I do not believe that Judas was a true believer in Jesus Christ. I think he was a follower of Christ in name only. He had only a surface relationship with Christ. He proved that he didn't truly believe in Jesus. He did not abide in Christ. Christ did not abide in him. And he withered up dry and dead. And I believe that Judas is in hell this morning, burning in the fires of hell. And again, it's Judas serves as a contrast, and all the religious leaders in the same way, who did not have a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they serve as contrast to the true believers that Jesus talks about in verse 7. It says, ye abide in me. You've trusted me. You've trusted what I did on Calvary. You have a vital, growing relationship with me. And he says, and my words abide in you. We sang that little chorus, obedience, this morning. It goes along with the lessons. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. A Christian not in the Word of God. Brother Clyde and I were talking about it this week. We talk about, believe it or not, the two of us talk about spiritual things sometimes when we're working on electricity. But we're talking, how can somebody that has no hunger for the Word of God, how can somebody that ignores the Word of God claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I know there are some baby Christians that need to be taught, but I'm talking about people that claim to have been saved for a while and yet don't spend any time in the Bible, don't spend any time in obedience to the Word of God. And Jesus is saying, that's not the kind of people I'm talking about. I'm talking about you that abide in me and my words abide in you. You have a hunger for the word of God. You can't put it down. You read it every day, sometimes more than once a day, sometimes many times a day. You memorize it. You meditate on it. It keeps coming back to your heart and mind. God uses, the Holy Spirit uses the word that you've embedded in your heart to keep you from sin. It uses the word that you've embedded in your heart to direct your ways. Jesus says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then he says, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. And some people read that verse and say, oh, it means I can ask for anything I want and God will give me anything I want. Well, I want to win the lottery. I didn't notice the sign this morning. Sometimes I notice the lottery sign. I don't even know what the pot is now. But people say, I claim this verse right here. If I ask anything, that it will be given me. Well, listen to the first part of the verse. There's an if. It's a condition. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, if that's true, we won't ask for selfish things. We won't ask for things for ourselves, except those things that will draw us closer to Christ and make us more pleasing to him and help us to be more fruitful for him. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then my will become your will. My desires will become your desires. My longings will become your longings. My wants will become your wants. And as you pray, and as you give voice to those longings and desires, they will be in accordance with my will, and certainly I'll give you anything that you ask for. Because it's in keeping with what I want you to have in your life. All right, I got to hurry. Let's do the last verse, John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The greatest desire we ought to have as Christians is to glorify the Father. This verse tells us how to do that. Herein, starts out, herein, by this, by what I'm about to tell you, is my Father glorified. In other words, my Father is praised. My Father is magnified. My Father is honored. My Father is lifted up so that everybody can see him, so he's made known to everybody, and he can be acknowledged as the omnipotent, sovereign God. And he's my Father. That's what I want for him. I want him to be lifted up. I want him to be recognized as the sovereign God. Jesus said, that's been the purpose for my coming, to reveal God to you, to reveal the plan of salvation that he's devised for you. And so the disciples, if they wanted a disciple is a learner that's devoted to his master. If these disciples wanted to please their master, they wanted to do the same thing that their master did, bring honor and glory to God. And Jesus said, the way you do that is that ye bear much fruit. Much fruit. Again, leading others to Christ, living in a godly manner, serving others with the spirit of Christ's servanthood, growing to be more like him. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of words. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says more fruit. And in verse 5 and verse 8, this verse, it says much fruit. Much fruit. And the point of the use of the word more, much, and much is not that we get caught up in measuring our success. It's not that we become competitive with one another. Well, I bear more fruit than Brother Daryl does. And Brother Daryl says, I bear more fruit than that Daryl does. That's not the point of this thing. The point is, the emphasis of the verse is that Jesus is saying, hey, look, I want you to be the best that you can be. I want you to do the best that you can do. As believers, we should never get satisfied with where we are in our relationship with God. Paul says, hey, I forget the things, I'm still pressing toward that mark. I still want to attain more. I still want to do more for my Savior. I still want to win more souls. I still want to live a more godly life. I still want to serve other people. I still want to grow to be more like Christ, that I may know Him, Paul talks about in that same passage of Scripture. And that's what Jesus said. That's how you bring honor and glory to the Father, is that you bear much fruit. Don't get satisfied. We can always do more. And then he says, so shall ye be my disciples. If you bear much fruit, then you'll be a disciple. Again, a learner, somebody that's devoted to their master or teacher. If we are a learner of Christ, if he is our master, then we strive to be more like him by obeying the instructions and living the life that he wants us to live. Those who profess to believe, but who don't believe, don't obey his word, who don't continue to learn from him, who don't live their life in a way that reflect him, you have to ask the question, do they really have a relationship at all? And again, I know we're not supposed to judge. We're supposed to make sure we judge ourselves first, but before we judge anybody else. But again, the Bible says we're going to know them by their fruits. And if a person is not bearing fruit, not winning people to Christ, not living a godly life, not serving others, not growing to be more and more like Christ, then, you know, you have to look at that life and begin to pray for them that they will get saved and receive Christ as their Savior so that they can have that relationship with him and bear fruit. All right, we're out of time, but I want to close with this. It's a statement that the author made at the end of the lesson in the teacher's book. He said this, a disciple of Christ is not a passive believer who rests in spiritual security until Jesus comes again to take him or her to heaven. He goes on to say, yes, believers are secure. Yes, Jesus will come again. Yes, Jesus will take us to heaven. But what should we be doing while we're waiting? What should we be doing while we're waiting? Peter says it best in 2 Peter 3:11, where he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We're securing our salvation. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting to go to heaven. But until he comes back, what kind of people we ought to be? Holy conversation. That doesn't just mean holy talking. It means holy living. It means being set apart from this world. It means being peculiar from this world. It means being different from this world. And godliness. Living a life that's pleasing to God. And Jesus said, "If you want that's what it means to be my disciple." All right, we're out of time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the series of lessons that we've had that has reminded us who Jesus is and reminded us that he is more than able to meet our every need. And so again, I pray that we not just be hearers of the word, but doers only, that we'd be learners of it, that we take it, apply it to our lives, and live our lives in such a way that would be pleasing to you. I pray now that you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us everything we say and do to uplift our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.